to the book of Ruth. And I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. I don't know all that he's doing. I just have glimpses of what he's doing, just like you do. But you know what? Make a choice today to begin to say, I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. Maybe turn to somebody near you and say, I'm excited about what he's doing. Now, for some of you, that may not have been really true. You may not be very excited. But the person on the inside of you is very excited about what's just around the corner. Very excited. Do you know, this could be the year that Jesus comes back. Yep. And although there are things, we had this chat at home, I think it was a week or two ago, with Jackie and Tony about the soon return of the Lord. And Tony kind of went, could we just get through the wedding, though? After all the plans, preparation, money, and all of that. And it's true, we have things that we still want to accomplish in life, don't we? And we often have places as well where things aren't fulfilled yet, and we live in that place. But Jesus could come this year, and we will see him face to face. And we will never be so loved, never be so fulfilled, never be so encouraged, never be so complete as that moment. You know, if nothing else that you're really planning ever comes to pass, that hope is an incredible hope that we as Christians have. It could be this year. Just poke somebody. It could be this year. You know, all the worrying about what's 6 months ahead, he could be coming back this year. And it's a glorious thing. I'm going to take us this morning on a bit of a read, and I hope that's okay, because it's okay with me. And I got the microphone. And that's how it works, isn't it? But I felt that the Holy Spirit was excited about something here, so I'm going to read, and I'm going to read from the Message, because I got this newfangled Bible last year, which has the NIV and the Message side by side, and I'm loving reading the two side by side. Anyway, Book of Ruth, chapter 1. It actually says in the Message, once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, don't you think it's interesting that he was from Bethlehem in Judah, left home to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. His sons were named Mahlon and Chilion, all Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left, she and her two sons. The sons took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, the second Ruth. They lived there in Moab for the next 10 years. But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Now the woman was left without either her young men or her husband. Now we're going to go on the entire journey of promise here. So we're going to marathon this through. But it gives us a picture that we go through circumstances on the way to the fulfillment and destiny in our lives. And yes, it's Mother's Day. And just put your hand on one of the women near you and say, this is for you especially today, but it's also for me, yeah? One day she got herself together, she and her two daughter-in-laws, to leave the country of Moab and set out for home. She had heard that God had been pleased to visit his people and give them food. And so she started out from the place she'd been living, she and her two daughters-in-law with her, on the road back to the land of Judah. After a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws, go back. Go home and live with your mothers, and may God treat you as graciously as you treated your deceased husbands and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband. She kissed them, and they cried openly. And they said, no, we're going on with you to your people. But Naomi was firm. Go back, my dear daughters. Why would you want to come with me? Do you suppose I still have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Crazy thing to say, eh? That's a good face, Matt. It's appropriate. What? Go back, dear daughters, on your way, please. I'm too old to get a husband. Why, even if I said there's still hope, and this very night got a man and had sons, can you imagine being satisfied to wait until they were grown? Would you wait that long to get married again? No, dear daughters, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow, more bitter for me than for you. God has dealt me a hard blow. Anybody ever said that? Woe is me. God has dealt me a hard blow. Yeah? Could you please turn off your mobile phones? Thank you. Verse 14. Again they cried openly. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth embraced her and held on. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back home to live with her own people and gods. Go with her." But Ruth said, "Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. And where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us." It's an amazing commitment that she had to her mother-in-law. When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so the two of them traveled on together to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was soon buzzing. "Is this really our Naomi after all this time?" But she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter. The strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left here full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. Why would you call me Naomi? God certainly doesn't. The strong one ruined me." And so Naomi was back, and Ruth the foreigner with her, back from the country of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2. It so happened that Naomi had a relative by marriage, a man prominent and rich, connected with Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. One day Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, said to Naomi, "I'm going to work. I'm going out to glean among the sheaves, following after some harvester who will treat me kindly." Naomi said, "Go ahead, dear daughter." And so she set out. She went and started gleaning in a field, following in the wake of the harvesters. Eventually, she ended up in the part of the field owned by Boaz, her father-in-law Elimelech's relative. A little later, Boaz came out from Bethlehem, greeting his harvesters. "God be with you," they replied, "and God bless you." Boaz asked his young servant, who was foreman over the farmhands, "Who is this young woman, and where did she come from?" The foreman said, "Why, that's the Moabite girl, the one who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She asked permission. Let me glean," she said, "and gather among the sheaves following after your harvesters. She's been at it steady ever since, from early morning until now, without so much as a break." Then Boaz spoke to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, from now on, don't go to any other field. Stay right here in this one, and stay close to my young women. Watch where they are harvesting and follow them, and don't worry about a thing. I've given orders to my servants not to harass you. When you get thirsty, feel free to go and drink from the water buckets that the servants had filled." Now let me ask a question. Was she still working? Was she still in the field doing what the servants were doing? Had she yet stepped into the place of destiny? But you see, in this place, there's a little bit of favor coming her way. There's a little bit of progress, isn't there? There's a bit of ease happening to her journey. She dropped to her knees, verse 10, bowed her face to the ground. "How does this happen that you should pick me out and treat me so kindly, me, a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "I've heard all about you, heard about the way you treated your mother-in-law after the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to live among a bunch of total strangers. God reward you well for what you've done, and with a generous bonus besides from God, to whom you've come seeking protection under his wings." Her reputation preceded her and had something to do with the favor on her life. She continued to steadfastly stand by her commitments, and I think she had a good attitude. I don't think she had adopted the attitude that Naomi had of "woe is me" and "just call me bitter." She said, "No, I'm going to do this, and until I die, I'm going to serve you. Your people are going to be my people." And that reputation got the attention of Boaz. Don't you think that's amazing? Do you know that what you don't see, what other people gossip about you, is important? It's not important when they're slandering you, because God will be your protection in that. But honestly, if we decide to live a life of faithfulness before him, a life of gratitude before him, of sometimes just hard work, no, we're not seeing the ease of the answers or the quickness of the answers that we want, but if we will just be faithful, he will give back to us our inheritance. And Boaz noticed this. She said, "Oh, sir, such grace, such kindness, I don't deserve it. You've touched my heart, treated me like one of your own, and I don't even belong here." At the lunch break, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, eat some bread, dip it in the wine." So she joined the harvesters. Boaz passed the roasted grain to her. She ate her fill and even had some left over. When she got up to go back to work, Boaz ordered his servants, "Let her glean where there's still plenty of grain on the ground. Make it easy for her. Better yet, pull some of the good stuff out and leave it for her to glean. Give her special treatment. Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. When she threshed out what she'd gathered, she ended up with nearly a full sack of barley. She gathered up her gleanings, went back to town, and showed her mother-in-law the results of her day's work. She also gave her the leftovers from her lunch. Naomi asked her, "So where did you glean today? Whose field? God bless whoever it was who took such good care of you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, "The man with whom I work today, his name is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Why, God bless that man. God hasn't quite walked out on us after all." See, the testimony back to Naomi is through someone else that she trusts. And we're always hammering away about get some relationships where people begin to watch your borders and begin to watch your blind spots and begin to speak back into you the life of God. Because in relationship, God will speak. God was providing at this moment in time for Naomi through Ruth. Yeah? She was the one with favor. And God was giving a message back to Naomi in this. Sorry, where am I? Thank you. Ruth the Moabitess said, "Well, listen to this. He also told me, stick with my workers until my harvesting is finished." Naomi said to Ruth, "That's wonderful, dear daughter. Do that. You'll be safe in the company of his young women. No danger now of being raped in some stranger's field." You know, she faced some stuff. She's a bit of a tough cookie. Poke the person and say, "Sometimes you just have to be a tough cookie." But see, God is watching for opportunities to pour out favor. He's looking for places. Where can I pour some favor? So Ruth did it. She stuck close to Boaz's young women, gleaning in the fields daily, until both the barley and wheat harvesting were finished, and she continued living with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3. One day her mother-in-law Naomi said to Ruth, "My dear daughter, isn't it about time I arranged a good home for you so you can have a happy life? And isn't Boaz, our close relative, the one with whose young women you've been working? Maybe it's time to make our move." Tonight, it's interesting how she's got a little bit of hope rising on the inside now, isn't she? Tonight is the night of Boaz's barley harvest at the threshing floor. Take a bath, put on some perfume, get all dressed up, and go to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until the party is well underway and he's had plenty of food and drink. When you see him slipping off to sleep, watch where he lies down and then go there. Lie at his feet to let him know that you are available to him for marriage. Now, how many daughter-in-laws are going to do this? She is really devoted, don't you think? I'd be like, "You're out of your cotton-picking mind." "Then wait and see what he says. He'll tell you what to do." Ruth said, "If you say so, I'll do it, just as you've told me." She went down to the... See, God is watching the attitudes of my heart and your heart. It's not so much about the obedience to one another. It is about the attitudes. I mean, Anne has graciously shared some of her journey walking through some authority issues. See, it's the attitudes behind it. Do you know that if someone in authority over you, godly authority, I'm talking about right and godly authority, asks you to do something, even if they're wrong, God is looking at the attitude of your heart, and he will be your protector. Do you know that? Because our trust is in him. It's not really in people. It's just in his system of government. So she had given herself to the authority of her mother-in-law, and she did what she said. Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and put her mother-in-law's plan into action. Boaz had a good time eating and drinking his fill. He felt great. Then he went off to get some sleep, lying down at the end of a stack of barley. Ruth quietly followed. She lay down to signal her availability for marriage. Don't get too pictorial there. Janet, easy. In the middle of the night, the man was suddenly startled and sat up. Surprise! This woman asleep at his feet. He said, "And who are you?" Now, he did know her, but perhaps he'd had some good... Yeah, maybe the lights were out, and he'd still had quite a bit to drink, I imagine. She said, "I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protecting wing. You're my close relative, you know, in the circle of covenant, in the circle of covenant redeemers. You do have the right to marry me." He said, "God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of love. And when you could have had your pick of any of the young men around... And now, my dear daughter, don't you worry about a thing. I'll do all you could want or ask. Everybody in town knows what a courageous woman you are, a real prize. You're right, I am a close relative to you, but there is one even closer than I am. So stay the rest of the night. In the morning, if he wants to exercise his customary rights and responsibilities as the closest covenant redeemer, he'll have his chance. But if he isn't interested, as God lives, I'll do it. Now go back and sleep until morning. Would you sleep? Ruth slept at his feet until dawn, but she got up while it was still dark and wouldn't be recognized. Then Boaz said to himself, "No one must know that Ruth came to the threshing floor." So Boaz said, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and spread it out." She spread it out, and he poured it full of barley, 6 measures, and put it on her shoulders. Then she went back to town. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "And how did things go, my dear daughter?" Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her, adding, "And he gave me all this barley besides, 6 quarts. He told me, 'You can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi said, "Sit back and relax, my dear daughter, until we find out how things turn out. That man isn't going to fool around. Mark my words, he's going to get everything wrapped up today." Chapter 4. Boaz went straight to the public square and took his place there. Before long, the closer relative, the one mentioned earlier by Boaz, strolled by. "Step aside, old friend," said Boaz. "Take a seat." And the man sat down. Boaz then gathered 10 of the town elders together and said, "Sit down here with us. We've got some business to take care of." And they sat down. Boaz then said to his relative, "The piece of property that belonged to our relative Elimelech is being sold by his widow Naomi, who has just returned from the country of Moab. I thought you ought to know about it. Buy it back if you want it. You can make it official in the presence of those sitting here and before the town elders. You have first redeemer rights. If you don't want it, tell me so I'll know where you stand. You're first in line to do this, and I'm next after you." He said, "I'll buy it." Now, I love his persistence here. Then Boaz added, "You do realize, don't you, that when you buy the field from Naomi, you also get Ruth the Moabite, the widow of our dead relative, along with the redeemer responsibility to have children with her to carry on the family inheritance." Then the relative said, "Oh, I can't do that. I jeopardize my own family's inheritance. You go ahead and buy it. You can have my rights. I can't do it." In the olden times in Israel, this is how they handled official business regarding matters of property and inheritance. A man would take off his shoe and give it to the other person. This was the same as an official seal or personal signature in Israel. So when Boaz's redeemer relative said, "Go ahead and buy it," he signed the deal by pulling off his shoe. Boaz then addressed the elders and all the people in the town square that day. "You are witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, including responsibility for Ruth the foreigner, the widow of Mahlon. I'll take her as my wife and keep the name of the deceased alive along with his inheritance. The memory and reputation of the deceased is not going to disappear out of this family or from his hometown. To all this, you are witnesses this very day." All the people in the town square that day, backing up the elders, said, "Yes, we are witnesses. May God make this woman who is coming into your household like Rachel and Leah, the two women who built the family of Israel. May God make you a pillar in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. With the children God gives you from this young woman, may your family rival the family of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah." Boaz married Ruth. She became his wife. Boaz slept with her. By God's gracious gift, she conceived and had a son. The town women said to Naomi, "Blessed be God, he didn't leave you without family to carry on your life. May this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. He'll make you young again. Take care of you in your old age. And this daughter-in-law, who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, why, she's worth more to you than 7 sons. Naomi took the baby and held him in her arms, cuddling him, cooing over him, waiting on him hand and foot. The neighborhood women started calling him Naomi's baby boy, but his real name was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the family tree of Perez. Perez had Hezron. Hezron had Ram. Ram had Amminadab. Amminadab had Nashon. Nashon had Salmon. Salmon had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And I just want to close at that, to be honest with you, and say that if we will find ourselves faithful, we will find ourselves, even like a foreigner, giving birth to someone like King David, of which Jesus himself came out of that line. Don't you think that's amazing? But you see, there are some things that we have to do along the way. We have to maintain a level of character where we become faithful, mature Christians. Faithful, mature Christ's ones, irrespective of what the circumstances look like. Would you have enjoyed being a foreigner? She probably had different color skin. Out in a field where clearly her mother-in-law was concerned that she would come to harm, even rape. Would that have been a nice thing to go do? But somehow in it, we obviously have received the picture that her reputation of being loving, faithful, hardworking, giving, got the attention of her Redeemer. Do you know it'll do the same for you and for me? Now, one of the things that's on my heart for this year is that I want to love him unconditionally. I have some understanding, as I'm sure you do, that he loves me unconditionally. I want a whole lot more of that, because in that place where he loves me unconditionally, I get a bit of a picture on the inside that I can love him unconditionally. And that's what I want. That's my journey this year, really, is to love him unconditionally. I've shared this with you before. I can remember having, I think it was probably a year, maybe a year and a half of gallbladder attacks. I didn't know what it was at the time. And I would pray, and, you know, I'd lose sleep for a couple of hours every night and try to just, you know, deal with the pain and so on. And I'd find myself on the bathroom floor just crying out, saying, God, you've got to deliver me. I got to get up at 7 with the kids. I just can't keep doing this night after night. But eventually there was a shift that took place in my heart on the bathroom floor. And I said, Lord, if you never heal me, it's the same. It's the same. You see, the Lord is looking for places and people with whom he can pour his blessing. There are so many sovereign things that he will do. But just look at the person beside you for a second. Really look at them and realize that through those eyes, through those hands, through their job, through their giftings, through their callings, is provision and blessing, and the expression of God himself for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that he's brought you here, buddied you up today with Joan, because something in Joan is a blessing for you. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, do you know the same is true for her? This is where it gets a little tricky, isn't it? Do you know that the same is true for you? What is in you is a blessing for Joan. But you see, God needs you and I to fulfill his promises and his purposes. And it's amazing when you look around. It's amazing when you get to know each other. My dad preached a great message a few months ago about honoring the anointing. And it's easy to honor the anointing till you live with them. Isn't it? Yeah. I think my kids are really anointed. Do I think they're anointed when they haven't done the cleaning or the dishwasher? Not really. They're just kids then. You probably think Chris and I have some anointing on our lives. Do you think we're anointed when we say no? Probably not. But you see, God is wanting this expression of who he really is, of revival on the earth, to come through you and I. And it's amazing. I would not have done it that way. I would not have done it that way. I would not have trusted me with the final chapter. Would you? Not me, but you. Would you trust him with the final chapter? And yet somehow there is available to us a resource to just reach up and say, God, I do not have this in me except through you. You have this ability to help me write the final chapter of history here on earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Why would he pick Matt Seaton? Why would he pick Tina Brooker? Why would he pick Janet or Anna? Why would he pick Chris Finn? Why would he pick Ann Wolfe or Doreen or Paul or Joan? Why would he pick us? See, he knows so much. Two things. He knows what you're made of, and he also knows the power of the Holy Spirit. Both things. But what do we want to do with that? So I would like all the women to stand for a minute. Don't worry, men, we won't forget you. But this is Mother's Day, or as they celebrate in Ukraine, they call it Women's Day. I don't know if they have Mother's Day as well, do they? No, they have Women's Day. So Holy Spirit, what do you want to do right now? Let's just wait for him for a second. We're not in a hurry today. Well, I believe the Lord wants to say to every single woman standing in this room, I have not forgotten you. I do know your name. For some of you, I know your name even though you're not even sure why you ever called the name you are. I know your name. You belong to me. Not just because I made a purchase, but because I chose you from the foundations of the world. I chose you. I handpicked you. There was something about you that caught my eye and attention. There was something about you that said, this one I want. I know you. I do know your future. I also know your past. Even the things you don't remember anymore. But I don't live in your past because I am the great Redeemer. And I'm your Redeemer. And just as Ruth laid at Boaz's feet to say, I am available for Mary, for marriage, will you sit at my feet and present yourself and say, I'm ready for marriage, Lord, if you, my Redeemer, will have me. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now. And in every place where every single one of these women have had to be strong because there was no one else, would you come in your power, Holy Spirit? And reveal the truth that you have us. You've got us. We really, truly are not alone. Father, I declare a blessing over every woman in this room who is providing for their family on their own. I believe the Lord wants to encourage you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being hardworking. Thank you for doing the best you can to stay the course. I also break shame off of debt, particularly for those reasons. I break the shame off. I break the words, well, actually, I haven't done a very good job. Look at the debt. And I break them off in Jesus' name. I break them off. They're not true. Because when I, your Father, look at you, I don't look through man's perspective. I look through mine. Wow. for every single mother in the room. And for some of you, you may have been married, but it felt single, because there wasn't really a support system there. The Lord wants to remind you that his promises are forever. And as he is the Redeemer, he takes the mistakes and he corrects them and he redeems our lives and the lives of our children. I would just like the men in the room just to stand and say, Holy Spirit, is there anyone that I should stand with today? Just as we're declaring these things. And just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And just maybe put your hands on their shoulders. Lord, I thank you for the strength in every single one of these women. And I want to lead us women in a prayer of repentance. If this in any way applies to you, I'd ask you to pray it with me. Where we've repented for, where we will repent for bad attitudes or taking Naomi's role rather than Ruth's role. Or we've slipped into a position of bitterness, really, rather than a position of thankfulness. Because, you know, it could be a lot worse. It could be a lot worse. So if you feel in any way to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I want to come to you today as a woman. And as you've shown us in Scripture today, there is a choice whether I bless you and I live gratefully or whether I adopt misery and bitterness. Lord, I want to choose to be a life giver and a life bringer. Would you forgive me for accepting my bitterness, for keeping it, for complaining? And would you strengthen me, Holy Spirit, to walk righteously, thankfully, that my character would be gossiped about and a godly testimony for you. If you have children, God, would you bless my children? Would you draw them close? Would you bless my family? There's one more thing that I felt the Holy Spirit said this morning when I got up, and that is that we need to bless our mothers in the way that Ruth blessed her mom. In this case, her mother-in-law, and maybe if you have a mother-in-law, you need to bless her too as part of this. In the book of Hebrews, we're encouraged not to let a root of bitterness spring up. And I believe a good definition, a practical definition for bitterness, is rehearsing a negative memory or a negative thought or a wrongdoing over and over and over again. And for some people, it just takes a couple of times before that becomes bitter and it becomes rooted. For some people, it takes more practice. But the thing about that is we never quite know when it turns into bitterness. We miss it because we're living in that. So if you can, as women particularly, I want you to just say, Holy Spirit, is there any place of bitterness in me regarding my mom? And I guess the test is, can I really bless her? Can I really wish for all of God's provision on her? Can I really thank her from the depths inside for what she's done? Or am I still living in a place, but there's so much of this, but there's so little of that? Because we need to guard, according to the book of Hebrews, against a root of bitterness that springs up and produces such a crop, it can destroy a whole field. I just want to say, too, that even if your mom has died, can you bless your mom in what she did, or are you still living in a place of bitterness? Because obviously it's not holding her. But let's make sure it's not holding us. The Bible says we reap what we sow. And if we sow judgment, we will reap judgment. But we want to step into that place of mercy, don't we? We want to step into that place of, you know what, you don't owe me anymore. I think there's several women in the room who would say, my mom doesn't even know who I am. She doesn't know my preferences. She doesn't know what I'm really like. It's just, you know, it's a decent relationship, but she doesn't know me. Do you know, it's time to let that one go. Because there is one who knows us. And to be honest with you, he's the only one that's going to fill that spot anyway. Not our mom, not our dad, not our kids, not our husbands, not our friends. Our Redeemer is the one who fills that place. He says, yeah, you know me. And if you don't believe me, ask him. Lord, do you know me? Maybe you had a cruel mother. Maybe you had a mom who abandoned you. Maybe you had a mom who had no mom skills whatsoever. Maybe you had a mom who didn't teach you. Who didn't brush your hair. Didn't teach you how to play. Didn't teach you how to be a mom. Let's just give these places to the Holy Spirit today. Can we do that? Say, Holy Spirit, I just want to hold out to you this place in my heart regarding my mom. And Holy Spirit, as you've reminded me today, and pushed a few buttons, I forgive my mom for and put in what you need to put in. And I release you, Mom, with my forgiveness today. Would you forgive me, Lord, where I have judged her, where I've said I would never do it that way? Because the truth is, I have not walked in her shoes. And I release her from my judgment. I speak blessing over you, Mom. That goodness and mercy will follow you. Even if your mom is dead, you can declare this. Because this is to your generations. This releases generations. Father, I bless my mother. And I bless my father. And I bless my upline, my ancestors. And I release them from judgments. In any places where I've said, I could have done it better. Forgive me, Lord, for being proud. But I give them a gift today. Particularly my mom. On Mother's Day. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into that place that needed more nurture, more teaching, more comfort, more being known, more tenderness. All the things that I needed, Lord. I invite you, Holy Spirit. Would you connect my heart to you in all the places where my mom and I were not connected? And I just release. And let's just do this for our generations now and for our downline, yeah? Even if you don't have children, let's just release it to the next generations, because even if you don't have children, you will have spiritual women that will come into your life that you will come alongside and be spiritual mothers too. It's true. You will. It works that way. We're family. So, Father, I release my children and my children's children to participate in this blessing as I've broken off judgments. And I just free you kids to be who God made you to be. Forgive me, Lord, where I have not mothered them. But thank you that you're big enough to make up for that as well. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that this would be the year of favor of the Lord. I call in my harvest that relates to my family. This is the year. This is the year. This is the year. I'm having it this year. Do you know Ruth didn't go out into the field expecting no wheat, no barley. She expected to find fruit. If we're looking around our field regarding our family, are we looking for where it is? Or are we looking and say, well, there won't be any. There wasn't any yesterday. There wasn't any last month. We need to be looking for the harvest, because the Lord of the harvest is making it easy for us. He's giving us favor. He's looking and saying, there's some, there's some. Look, there's some. You still have to work. There's still a bit of work to do, but there's some. And can we just have the men stand for a second? Can we stand?
At 6 o'clock this morning, I just had this scripture. So don't be afraid, I am with you. I'll round up all your scattered children, pull them in from the east and the west. I'll send orders north and south. Send them back. Return my sons from distant lands, my daughters from faraway places. I want them back, every last one who bears my name, every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory. Yes, personally formed and made each one. And this morning, my daughter's name is Naomi. This morning she rang me up and said she was coming to church. And I said, why are you coming to church? And she said, it's Mother's Day. I always come on Mother's Day. Well, I'd forgotten she does. But the fact is, she brought her fiancé with her. They might not stop for the whole service, but that was something I didn't, you know, that was something that God was blessing us with. I didn't even expect. And all I'm saying is that we've been praying a long time, and a lot of you are praying for your children. You know, you're worried for them as they are now. But some of us, our children have walked away from God because church has let them down, or, you know, just relationships have let them down. But God created them, and he remembers them. And this morning at 6 o'clock, for him to give me that when I wasn't even expecting it, and then for her to come, and her name's Naomi, and I just praise God. It's such a wonderful gift. And just look where you don't expect to find, you know, a harvest, because it's happening. It's happening. It's happening for all our children. Praise God.
Thank you. Okay, ladies, we're going to bless the men in our fellowship today. Father, thank you for the great men that we have. Thank you for the ones who aren't here today as well. But thank you, Lord, that you are raising up in this last day a generation that works side by side. And I pray, Father, that you would release on these men today, on Mother's Day, such a tenderness of heart that they also will love you unconditionally, Lord, that would be their heart cry as well. That you would teach these men, Lord, how to love and encourage and minister to the women in this fellowship and the women in their life. That you would raise them up to be as strong and mighty as you have called them to be. And Father, we as the women in this fellowship bless these men to hear the voice of God, to know the voice of God, to know the heart of God, to walk in the heart and anointing of God. We bless them to be leaders in their families, where that's applicable. We bless them to be support in those roles. We bless them, Lord, in what they put their hands to, but may this also be a year where you call them to such a place of intimacy, Lord, they absolutely cannot be satisfied without you. And may that be our prayer, every single one of us. So, Father, we just release a blessing over our neighborhood, to the women on Mother's Day in this neighborhood, over the women represented in this church, over the families represented in this church, that your tenderness, Lord, would flow today, that you would bless every family that calls this home, bless our visitors today, and that we would know you more this week than last week, Lord. And to you be all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.